no timing, right? That's just the way I am. Well, we're going to be looking this morning at the Gospel according to John. And just a little background as we get into this. It's felt that John wrote his gospel from Ephesus, where he had settled after the destruction of Jerusalem about 70 A.D. Now, we know the gospel of Mark and Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the synoptic gospels. You know, they see the life of Jesus together. I mean, they cover pretty much the same material, but from different points of view. For example, Matthew the tax collector, can't even talk. Matthew the tax collector, writing to his Jewish audience, starts off with genealogy and historic data. And what he's saying to them in essence is, get this list right. I want you to get this list right because Jesus is king. And he wrote around 50 A.D. And then Mark, he doesn't mess around. He goes right to the point. And he tells us that the gospel is about Jesus. That Jesus is a doer. He's an accomplisher. And he wrote his around 65 to 70 A.D. But Luke is a doctor. I mean, he's a researcher. So he's done all the studying and all the investigating. And he's trying to assure his Greek readers that Jesus is for real. I mean, what he said is true. And what you've heard about him is true. And he wrote about 59 to 63, his gospel. But John's unique. John's different. In fact, he tells us in the 20th chapter, the 30th through the 31st verse, why he wrote his gospel. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, although John has allowed about 40 to 50 years to go by before he writes his gospel, because it's felt that he wrote his gospel somewhere around 85 A.D. or later, but this is the same words, the same gospel that he has been speaking and teaching every day for all of those years. I mean, he has a vivid memory, but not only does he have a vivid memory, you know, the scripture teaches us in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, the 16th and the 17th verses, that all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. And Jesus said in John the 14th chapter, the 26th verse, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And therefore, we can be certain that this is an authentic witness coming from an authentic disciple about, you know, talking about and has a clear and vivid remembering, ability to remember everything that Jesus did while he walked upon this face of the earth for that 3.5 years. And so John begins his gospel by going all the way back to the beginning. Not the beginning of birth, as Matthew and Luke do. But he goes all the way back to the beginning. Back to Genesis. To the very start of everything. And what he's doing here is he's showing us that Jesus is more than a mere man. King Solomon stood in that lavish temple that he had built for God. And in 1 Kings, the 8th chapter, the 27th verse, he said, but will God really dwell on the earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? If God were to dwell on the earth, what would he be like? I mean, what would he say? What would he do? In essence, that's what John is answering right here in his gospel. And John, in introduction, focuses on the central fact of the Christian faith. You see, Christianity is not a philosophy. It's not a philosophy. It is about a person, and that person is central to all Christian faith. Jesus is absolutely central to Christian faith. You see, that's what constitutes Christianity as being a unique religion. I mean, all the other so-called great religions of the days and the days that have gone by centered upon the teachings and the ideas and the philosophies that they represent, but not Christianity. Christianity centers upon this marvelous, beautiful, remarkable, outstanding person. I mean, Jesus is the most shattering, the most radical, the most revolutionary character to have ever appeared in human history. I mean, more books and songs have been written about him, more art has been painted about him than any other figure of the past. So why is it that human beings have never been able to forget Jesus of Nazareth? I mean, why doesn't he fade into the background and into history like all the others have? Why is he the most powerful personality ever to appear on this planet? Well, that's what John is answering for us in his gospel. And right here in the opening of his gospel, I mean, he gives us three reasons why this remembrance of Christ persists. And it's because of who Jesus was or who Jesus is. Well, first he says Jesus is God. 1-4 of chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." And so this is not, you know, being written about some being up in heaven somewhere. This is being written about the identity of a man who walked upon the earth, who lived and breathed just like you and I do. I mean, John ate with him, didn't he? He slept out in the under the stars with him. He touched him. He heard him. He followed him. And so these are the conclusions to which John has come as he thought about the life and the death and the resurrection of this remarkable man. He says, first of all, he was the Word of God. And a word is an audible visual expression of a thought. I mean, thoughts cannot be communicated until they're put into words. And several times the scripture asks, who has known the mind of the Lord? And the answer is no one. I mean, no one knows what God thinks until he tells us. And when Jesus was among us as a man, he expressed what was going on in the mind of God. He told us the thoughts of God. I mean, he was God's word on the earth, unveiling to us the secrets and the hidden wisdom of God himself. So what God thinks is reality. And ultimately, that's what comes in to being. I mean, God thought about an earth, and it came in to being. So what exists are the thoughts of God. And Jesus came to unfold that to us and to convey it in words that we cannot mistake. Well, secondly, he says that that word is from the beginning. He says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning of what? Well, in the beginning of everything. I mean, the Word of God was eternal. He has always existed, hasn't he? I mean, it was not called Jesus back before he became a man. I mean, he was called other names in the Old Testament. You know, the angel of the Lord, the Son. But Jesus was the Son of God before he came to earth. Now, you and I, we don't have any history, do we, before we come to earth? Before we're born. But Jesus did. And John tells us it was that of the Word. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So Jesus is the eternal Son. He's the eternal Word. But then he says more than that. John says that the Word was with God. And here's where the problem arises, doesn't it? I mean, that means that the Word is distinct from the Father. Two separate persons, yet so close that the Word was intimately involved with the Father, so that their thoughts, their meanings, their purposes were one. You remember when Philip said to Jesus, said, you know, show us the Father and it'll be sufficient. It'll suffice us. And Jesus said, have I been so long time with you, you don't know me? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Now, he doesn't mean one and the same. I mean, John declares here that the eternal Son, Jesus, was a person. And the Father is a person. And the Holy Spirit is a person. All right? And they were one in purpose and action. Now, persons are basically spirits. I mean, all of us are basically spirits. The only thing is we've got flesh on, and it's a good thing we do. We wouldn't recognize each other, would we? Well, finally, John makes a statement. And he says, and the Word was God. But if there's only one God, and Jesus is a God, then Jesus is the God. You see, that's what John affirms right here in the beginning of his gospel. And I realize that this kind of is mind-boggling, you know. It's hard to wrap your arms around and understand it. But the testimony of Scripture and the evidence of Jesus' life and the statements within the Old Testament, we come to understand that God is revealing in this the complexity of his personage. That he exists as three persons sharing the same essence, so that there is one God, but three persons make him up. Now, I don't know whether this analogy works or not. But you go to your kitchen sink and you turn on the faucet and that stream of water comes out, right? Looks like one stream of water. Now, it may be hot and cold mixed together, but it's one stream of water. But water is made up of three elements, isn't it? Two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. But we see it as one. And so a plurality is indicated right from the beginning. I read about a mother who was doing her ironing and her little boy was off to the side and he was drawing pictures. And the mother said, honey, what are you drawing? He said, I'm drawing a picture of God. And she laughed and said, honey, you can't draw a picture of God. Nobody knows what God looks like. He said, well, they will when I get done. I mean, many have tried to draw pictures of God to help people understand the Trinity. But the Trinity is just a brief way of saying triunity. Three in one. And so John says, without a doubt, Jesus is God. And then secondly, John declares that Jesus is the creator of all things. He says, in the second verse down through the third, he says, he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And eight times in the opening chapter of the book of Genesis, we read things like, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And then he said, you know, in the sixth verse, he says, let there be a firmament between the heavens and the earth. And there was. And the 11th verse says, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with its seed in them according to their various kinds, and it was so. So the Word, the Son of God, was speaking into existence what the Father had devised in that amazing mind of His. Now, scientists are amazed and bewildered about the complexity of life, the design and the order of all things. I mean, we've seen all the things that scientists have gone through trying to prove that there isn't a God, that, you know, they've had to say, well, first you hear one guy says, well, it took millions of years. Then you hear another one say, well, it's really billions of years, because that's the only way they can try to do it, even though they can't find where matter came from. And the Big Bang Theory and all those various things that they keep trying to, you know, if they just accepted the fact that God created the heavens and the earth, and He did it, I believe, in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. You know, I don't know what should be so difficult about that. But all of it was in the thoughts of God, but would have never been expressed until the Son said it. He spoke, and these things came into being. And so this amazing man, Jesus of Nazareth, in the mystery of His being, was not only a human being here on the earth, John says, but He's the one that spoke the universe into existence at the very beginning. I mean, He understands it. He knows how it functions. I mean, He's able to direct it and to guide it and to guard it. He spoke it into being. Furthermore, John says, Jesus sustains it. He says, without Him was not anything made that was made. You see, He's essential to it. I mean, He keeps it all going. He holds it in its existence. Colossians 1:17 says, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And then Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. You see, that's why we don't fall apart. I mean, that's why the earth remains on that axis and remains at the right distance from the sun. Again, instead of everything just exploding, because He's holding it together. Well, finally, he says that Jesus is the author of two elements that we need. Verse 4. In Him was life, and that life was light of all mankind. You see, the contribution that Jesus makes to us is our very life. I mean, what is life? I mean, all of us know the difference between life and death, don't we? But what is life? Well, nobody knows. I mean, life is one of the great mysteries of life. But what the Word declares to us and what science is busy trying to demonstrate is that God alone is the source of light, life. Jesus is life. I mean, plants have life because He gave it to them. You know, animals have life, a higher form of life, because He gave it to them. And mankind has an even higher form of life, and He's the source of it. And therefore, we cannot escape or forget Him. Jesus stands at the beginning, at the end of every life. And ultimately, our life goes back to Him when it ceases to be down here. And more than that, when life is given, there comes light. And light is the symbol of knowledge, of understanding, of truth. I mean, you and I can go to school and learn. And we can learn something every day because we have human life. But Jesus is also speaking about eternal life, which is even a higher form of life, isn't it? A higher form of life that does not die. John declares in his letter, in 1 John 5:12, he says, "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life." So eternal life comes only from Christ. Only from Christ. And when you have life from Him, you have the possibility of light as well. I mean, that is why there's no possibility of understanding the world and the universe in which we live without eternal life, without the eternal life that is given to us by the Son of God. I mean, everywhere in Scripture, we're invited to pursue knowledge and to discover, you know, what is around us in all the exciting mysteries that God has hidden in this life. And we can pursue science and medicine and literature and art and even politics, you know. But there's something more. I mean, if that's all we have, life on that level is narrow and shaky and limited. It's limited. And we can never understand what it's all about. You see, it's only when we come to the level of divine life, a light, understanding it as it is in the Scriptures, as it comes from the lips of Jesus, that we begin to put all the pieces together. And then we can see who we are, why we're here, and get the answers to all the puzzles and the conundrums of life. And so when John introduces his gospel, he wants us to understand this, that the one he's going to talk about is Jesus. I mean, this amazing man from Nazareth is God himself somehow. Just think of that. God himself somehow becoming a man. You know, he's the creator, become a part of his creation. He's the originator of life and of wisdom, who somehow limited himself to come and learn as a child. And then to express all of that, manifest it all in the fullness of his resurrected power. Folks, this is why this one, Jesus, is the center of our faith. The center of our faith. And that's why we cannot, we must not forget Jesus. I mean, every human being, sooner or later, must deal with this man of Jesus of Nazareth. Every person must. You see, he is the ultimate crisis in every human life. He's that crisis that people have to make a decision of, what are you going to do? What am I going to do with Jesus? What am I going to do with this man that I've heard so much about? This life-changing man, this God who came down to earth and lived amongst us and went to the cross and died for my sins. What do I do with him? And folks, we know that the decision they make determines their ultimate destiny, doesn't it? It determines their ultimate destiny. You and I, who have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we know what our destiny is, don't we? Eternal life. In heaven with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But this is what John is trying to teach us. Next week, we're going to deal with Into the Darkness, which will be verses 5 through 13. I'm going to kind of look through the book of John at some things. Because again, John writes such a powerful gospel. and it all turns toward Christ. And it calls us all to a response. Folks, we can never, never, never forget him. Nor should we. But we need to share him. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to make a decision for Christ, whatever that might be. Maybe it's that you've kind of wondered. You need to come back. And you can do that right where you're seated. And you can tell him that you're sorry. Forgive me. And what a great God we have. He forgives us, doesn't he? And so maybe you're here and you've never accepted him. You've never been buried in the waters of Christian baptism. Maybe you need to make that decision. But whatever it is, why don't you make it as we stand and sing? All right, be back. Glad that you're here this morning. Kind of look around you. You're probably people that you know that are